And he knows the very numbers of the hairs of our head. And for this head, that's difficult. Think how much he cares for us. And he does not change. We change. And time changes. I want you to find your place this morning. We're in the same book we've been in for a couple of weeks. We'll be here up till Easter Sunday or anniversary Sunday. We change. Senior moment. We're going to be here till Easter Sunday. You're going to know where Haggai is. Some of you, the first week we said that about invitation time, you finally found it. We're just a few weeks away from the 52nd anniversary of our church. And I have been looking back and looking through, and I look around the auditorium, and the number of folks that were here in the early years diminishes away. This will be the first year. Of course, Mr. and Mrs. Woods were there back in the very beginning, and Jim and Juanita both are in heaven. And the others that were there on the charter Sunday were Howard, Ned, and Aboon, and of course, Howard's been with the Lord for a number of years, and Edna is with the Lord this year, will not be able to be here with us, but these folks all had a mark. I have been going back thinking about a lot of folks that have been here and been an influence in our lives and in this ministry, and the different areas of ministry that we've had for these 50-some years. Now, I and the church and the same age. And I looked at the pictures from the church's first missionary conference. And there was a young man who came to the first missionary conference that this church ever had. And it was a young man who was going to Brazil. And his name is Joseph Domingos. And 52 years later, Joseph Domingos is still a missionary in Brazil. And things have changed. When Joe and his family were on furlough, on deputation, going to the field, they needed, of course, they went by ship and not by plane. And they were trying to raise the fare in order to be able to board the ship and get to Brazil. And there was a contest that a cartoon company had out. And the cartoon company had just drawn a brand new cartoon of basically around two characters who worked in a rock pit. And that cartoon became known as the Flintstones. And they had a competition to choose the names of who came to be known as Pebbles and Bam Bam. And the Domingos children actually named those two characters. And they won the contest. And that is what let them go to Brazil. That's what paid the fare for them to get to the mission field. Joe is over 90 years old today. And does he establish churches? No, he doesn't. Does he go to church? Very seldom. The church comes to him. He just flat refuses to come. He retired for 8 months, came back to the States and was living in Florida with one of his children. And he said, I can't do this. My heart, my life, and my ministry is in Brazil. So they packed up and went back to Brazil. And he is still a mentor for all of those churches that God allowed them to establish. And he still, in his really blindness and weakness, is writing the Sunday school materials. And his wife is writing all of the junior church materials. And they still have an active part. But understand this. It's just a different active part. He can't do what he did when he was 40 years old and 45 years old and he left to go to the field. But I was reviewing this week our missions for the 52 years. And we don't have records of all of those years. Dr. Sumter began keeping just immaculate records when he became pastor. And just to help encourage our hearts now in the last 40 years in this church, we have given, approaching very quickly, $10 million to worldwide evangelization and missions giving. I told our adult Sunday school class I'd like to be in L.A. this morning at the Calvary Baptist Church, the church that we helped establish through Brother Kai Kim. He is safe. He is home. He's not well. He brought something back with him, and he's sick. been being treated for that, but he will give testimony, I'm sure, throughout their services today of his trip into North Korea. And as I told our Sunday school class as we were finishing, he went to North Korea to check on the ministry that we have a part of there, and I'm sure he told them about our support for them because he tells everybody about our church support for them. I have a letter in my Bible this morning from one of our missionaries who says this, please don't stop support. In the last 40 years, there's not one missionary that we support that can say, my mission's support from Landmark was late. And there's not one missionary who can say, I did not get my support from Landmark in this month. We have not missed a month. We have not missed a penny. And we have not missed one single payment of what we have told our missionaries we would support them in all of these years. And they are grateful for that. Things are changing. And the reason that our missionary put at the bottom of that letter, it was Brother Lewis, and you know he's a pretty blunt fella. And at the bottom he said, please don't stop support. Please don't stop support. But a lot of churches cannot say this morning that their missions program has remained strong through the economics of the last 10 years. But we can. And every week I'm sort of thinking back through the different areas of ministry that God has given our church. And missions outreach has been a tremendous value and encouragement in making this church the strength that it is. Things change, missionaries change, time changes, but as Brother Philip ministered to us, God does not change. God remains the same. His challenge for us remains the same. The nation of Israel had come out of bondage. They had been there for years. God allowed them freedom, and they were to go out for the specific purpose of rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at their procrastination and their delay and their change of focus and the fact that they allowed the temple of the Lord to remain dormant. And they went about building what the scripture called their sealed houses or their elaborate houses, their well-furnished houses, and the things of God were left undone. Last week we studied as there was sort of a repentance and a revival among them, and they set their hands back to doing the work of the Lord. Today we pick up in the book of Haggai, and we'll be in chapter number 2 this morning. And let's begin reading together in verse 9, if you'll stand with us for respect of God's word this morning. In the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? What has happened here is there's a group of people who sees the foundation of the original temple, and now they see what's being rebuilt. And the original temple was far more outlandish and decorative and stylish and all of those things than what was being built now. In verse number 4, as they look at that in those first 3 verses, we know that there's some discouragement. We'll look at that later. Verse number 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among ye. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once is it a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of the nations shall come, and I will fill the house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. So in this place will I give peace. Now notice it says again, saith the Lord of hosts. He's reminding us who this is. And so as the prophet is speaking it, he is reminding them, this is what the Lord of hosts says. This is what God is saying. I want to encourage God's people today. We're looking specifically at the church in these 4 weeks leading up to our anniversary Sunday. And I want to encourage all of us today to keep our hand busy. And as verse number 4 says, be strong. And then the command is given, and work. And the reason, he says, for I am with you. Let's pray together. Father, please help us make our time useful and valuable. May it be beneficial to each of us and to our church. Strengthen us, we pray, as a body of people seeking to reach the community in which you have planted us. Guide and direct my thoughts. Empty me of myself, that there will be room for the Spirit of the Lord to reside and to speak and to use your word to give to your people and speak to my heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And be seated, if you would please. It's very, very easy to become overwhelmed. I am talking to many people in these days. My phone often rings, and my conversations with people is facing people who are literally overwhelmed. And there are a tremendous number of categories today that I won't even strive to list in which people were overwhelmed. Now, I want us to get the physical picture. These people had come out to build the temple. They had delayed it, and they built their houses. And so they had all that they really could desire. Everything was built up, and they were comfortable. But the Lord said unto them, remember that phrase, consider thy ways. You have put yourself first, and me second, third, fourth, on down the list for all of this time. And there was a breaking of procrastination last week that came to progress when they finally came back and they began to build. They're building in the same area, the foundation of the original temple. They're seeing what they have to build with. Other places of Scripture call it this, stones out of rubbish. I pass every day on the way in a house that burned back in the early spring. The inside of the house was pretty much gutted. They started drawing stuff out, and they threw stuff out in the yard. I saw this week on the news a family who was pushed out of their house by a major fire. Everything that they had was laying out in the front yard. Everything that lay there to me appeared to be waste, but there was a lady who would pick one item up and she would look at it and she would evaluate it and she put it over here and she set these things over here. To her, there was a certain value in them. They represented a time period of life. She was saying, these are things that I can begin to rebuild on. She picked something else up, and you could tell it was a total waste. She picked up a picture frame, and half of the picture frame was burned away. The photo itself, the picture itself, was still, it was in poor shape, but it could be determined what it was. And she put it over here to keep this. They interviewed her, and you could tell that the process of going through everything that was laying there had become overwhelming. And her statement was this, we've lost everything. These people are rebuilding a temple. They're building stones. They're taking stones out of rubbish. They're marking off. They're pulling off. They're cleaning stone by stone, and they're building up. And there's a group of these people who had seen the original temple. They knew its glory. They had seen its gold. They had fashioned the building. They knew some things about that temple that had taken so many years to build and all of the finance that went into it. And they saw the Shekinah glory of God dwell upon it. So strong was God's Spirit that day, and so strong was God's presence that day, that the people of God had to pull back from the temple. They couldn't go near it because the power of God was there. There's a group of people pulling up burned stones in the debris, and they're putting a temple back together. They're feeling like it's second rate. All of that to say this, draw the picture. There was a group of people that had become overwhelmed by the destruction of Jerusalem. Understand this today. We are not, as a people, simply fighting against stress. And Lord knows there's stress. And we're not fighting just against discouragement. And seemingly we can look around in our lives and we find discouragement on every place. Not only are we fighting exhaustion in our lives from putting all of our energies and things into different things, we're fighting something stronger than that this morning, church. We're fighting against Satan himself. The Bible says we have an adversary, the devil, and his desire is to devour each of us. What does devour mean? That means leave nothing of each of us. Let's draw a picture to that where we were last week. What Satan desires to do to us is to put us in the circumstances that he put the man Job. He doesn't want the same outcome with us that Job had when Job and all of these things sinned not, when Job and all of these things did not sin with his lips, when he said, naked came I out of the womb, naked I return, blessed be the name of the Lord, when he's covered from head to foot with boils and he rinses his robe and his mantle and he puts ashes on his head. He does all of these things to show mourning. And this is, and then he fell to the ground and he worshiped. Now, Satan doesn't want us to worship. Satan doesn't want us to overcome. But Satan wants to put things on us that will cause us to be devoured. Now, understand, if you would, we were on this subject for a while on Wednesday evening. Depression and discouragement will hit the best of people. Many of you who have been saved a while in here may have heard of the person of John Wesley. John Wesley returned to England. He was a beaten and bruised man. He was a man who was greatly discouraged. He listened to the message of the Moravians. And listening to that, he came into contact with Romans chapter 8. He understood and realized what salvation truly was by grace through faith. He realized that the predestination that he had been taught all of his life was not, yes, predestination is spoken of in the Bible, but it wasn't what his church that he had been in all of his life had told him that it was, and he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And then he preached a few weeks later a message on the doctrine of salvation by faith in grace in God alone. But I want you to listen to a track record right out of his diary, if you would. Sunday a.m., May the 5th, I preached at St. Anne's. I was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May the 5th, I preached at St. John's. The deacon said to get out and stay out. Sunday, May the 12th, I preached at St. Jude's. I can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May the 19th, I preached at somebody else's. And the deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m. on the 19th, I preached in the streets. The constable put me off of the streets. Sunday a.m., the 26th, I preached in a meadow, and I was chased out when the farmer let his bull loose on me. Sunday a.m., June the 2nd, I preached on the edge of the town. I was kicked off of the highway. Sunday p.m., June the 2nd, in the afternoon, I preached in a green pasture, and 10,000 people came to hear God's word. After all the rejection, a lesser man would have quit. There's something about perseverance, steadfastness. We could call it stick-to-itiveness. Dad preaches a sermon occasionally in different places on the postage stamp. And the fact that the postage stamp sticks to it until the job is complete. You know, there are some sermons that are intended to encourage those that are working to start working, not working to start working. There are those that sermons that encourage people who have quit to get started serving the Lord again. But in this passage of Scripture, today's message, I think, from Haggai is intended for a different kind of audience. God has a message for those who are actively serving, who are faithfully serving, and it's a message of encouragement. It is a message of assurance. It's a message of motivation. I think, in layman's terms, here is what the message of Haggai 2 is. Don't stop now. Don't stop now. I want us to go through some pieces of this today. And I think we need to do what Haggai has said up to this point, and we need to consider our ways. I, for a year of my college education, was at Liberty, and I often heard Dr. Falwell in our chapel services say this, and I think this is one of the statements that he made that has been marked by history. It's always too soon to quit. I remember he used to use that around exam time and test time. It's always too soon to quit. One of the biggest reasons that people quit serving the Lord is because they get discouraged. Now, here's what Haggai says, thus saith the Lord. let me give you a few very practical things. Five, if we can this morning. Number one is this, about this thing of discouragement. Don't be discouraged. God sees your efforts. Don't be discouraged. God sees your efforts. Verse number three, he says, who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? The Lord knows exactly who is working on the temple. And here's Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people that are there. He knew them and he knew what they were doing. And today, for each one that's serving in the church, for each one that's serving the Lord through this church, understand this. The Lord knows exactly what you're doing. He knows your exact efforts. Why is that? He gives us proof positive how he knows everything that we're doing. He says, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. God sees your effort, and he sees our effort because he says, I am forever with you. We had Vacation Bible School this week. It's my understanding that it was very comfortable at Vacation Bible School this week. One of the hottest weeks of the year so far for the summer. James and I had a little while yesterday to get updated on some of the things with Vacation Bible School. Some of you were teaching and working that, and he said, Wednesday night was a huge challenge. He related to me, we had some personal issues with a few of the children that came that they wanted to run the show, and we weren't going to let that happen. So he was telling me some of the things, just updating me on the events of that. Let me say this to everyone who worked the program. Some of you came straight for work. I know that the buildings were not cool and comfortable, and some of the kids may have been a touch rambunctious. And you may have gone home and you had sweated so much you could smell yourself. And you may have thought, well, why am I doing this? What's the use? There is a use. There is a purpose. Understand this. Every drop of sweat that was put into Vacation Bible School this week, God knows the effort. Because he was here. Lo, I'm with you always. Those of you who visit and you're faithful in visiting. Those of you who witness and do your best to evangelize. And I've had several of you that have said, I invited such and such to come and they promised me they'd come. And you're waiting at the back there at the front of the church, at the front door of the church. And you're waiting and waiting and they don't come. God knows your efforts. Don't quit. I talked with people this week. One of the areas that we had numbers of people sort of abandon a few years back is our bus ministry. One of the most productive ministries in American history for producing Christians and full-time Christian workers was the bus ministry. I was witnessing a little bit, just testifying and talking with some folks this week, and we were comparing where we grew up. I grew up from 4 years old to about 6 or 7 years old. Every Sunday morning, I spent seated on the heater in the bus. Now, we didn't have booster seats and seat belts and all of that kind of stuff, but I can remember sitting on the heater in that bus. I remember the places that we went. I ran into a fellow a few years ago at a meeting that I was in out in Louisville, in Kentucky, with the Southwide Fellowship. Guy came up to me and I sort of recognized him. I said, are you Doug? And he said, yes, I'm Doug. And we got to talking, and it was Doug Schultz. He was a young boy that my dad used to chase all around the house to get him on the church bus to get him in Sunday school. He's pastoring in Alaska now. His son had just finished his deputation, headed to the mission field now. It is worth the effort. Understand this. Don't be discouraged. Well, I've been teaching Sunday school for 30 years. Don't be discouraged. God sees the effort. And you know what? We always want more fruit. Some of you know, you've been following a little bit, and I've talked about it a touch, and I'll probably talk about it more as we get into it. I got chickens to keep with my grandkids. I haven't got to teach them yet that eggs are fragile. So we go down there and pick up eggs. Now, I will tell you this. Every time I look down there, I'm looking to see where the eggs are. And I shared with our friends on Facebook the other day, I said, I'm going to determine one of two things. If these chickens are partially committed and lay eggs, it's omelets every day. If they're committed, now, if they don't, they're going to be fully committed and they will be fried chicken. That's the extent of it. Now, we look down there. You know what I want to see every day? I want to look down there and I want to see that every chicken in that coop, every one of them, other than the three roosters, two of which we didn't know were roosters. And Sonia says there's a chicken in every pot, too. I want to look down there and I want to see an egg for every chicken I have, except the roosters. That's my goal. But I don't know that I'll ever reach it. I don't know that I'll ever see that. We may not. That's something so trivial. Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, school teachers. Sometimes we have things set that we don't see. We don't see come. Our goals are set here. Listen, God's measure of success is not man's measure of success. We need to grasp that. Don't be discouraged. Don't stop now. Don't be discouraged. God knows your efforts. He knows because He is with you. I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of Ezra, chapter 3. I think it's important that we read these scriptures so that you get a grasp of who these people are and what's happening. Ezra's writing about this. It's the same story, the same situation. Ezra, chapter 3. Come down to verse number 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals, and to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He's good and His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Verse number 12, Ezra 3. But many of the priests and the Levites, the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout for joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Would you grasp this picture? They were ancient men who had seen the church like it was, the temple like it was. And now they see the change. I don't consider myself to be an old man. My son John considers me to be old. He said, there was an old man doing such and such. And I said, John, how old was he? He said, oh, he's about 45. I said, have mercy. But I've been alive just long enough to see tremendous change in the church. I've been alive and in parts of the church long enough to have seen the change in people. I've seen Christians in the United States that have, for all intents and purposes and lack of a better way of describing it, they have outgrown God. They have gotten from God what they want and they have moved on. I stand right here this morning and I look through at empty seats. Some of you are sitting here and you can remember Sundays in this church when we would have 1,100 people. Those were a different day. You say, Pastor, what's different? Well, one thing is people are different. The second thing is there's a lot of workers who got discouraged and quit. Don't stop now. James and I watched briefly yesterday just a moment of one of the Olympic tryout things. It was a 10K race. He said a 10K is 6 point something miles. That's a lot more miles than I care to run. And this guy had, I mean, he was into it. He was passing everybody. It's the last lap. And he is coming up against one more person, and he gets right even with that person. And when he does, that person kicks in. And this guy who had put all of his efforts into it, he put all of his efforts probably too early. He put everything that he had into it. And just about a quarter of a lap before he finished, he quit. When he quit, others began to pass him by. You say, but you don't understand, Pastor. I do understand what it is to be exhausted. I do understand what it is to be fatigued. And I do understand what it is to have the mentality of, I can't, so I quit. There's a lot of people who quit God. They quit God's service. They quit their place of service. And these people mentioned in Ezra, there was an ancient generation who saw. And there is a generation of people today who remember what, and not just Landmark, but what the church was 20, 25 years ago. Did you realize this church attendance nationwide has dropped by over 25%? It was not a Landmark thing. I run into people all the time on visitation who say this. And we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, too. I used to go to that church. I used to do this. Well, what happened? They quit. We're getting ready to turn 52 years old. It's not time to quit. I say to our people today, the goal line is in view. I believe the Lord. I literally believe from the bottom of my heart, the Lord is going to return very soon. And there's going to be some that quit just prior to His return. There's all sorts of reasons. There's all sorts of things that we look at. We evaluate ourselves by other people. But understand this, God has called us to serve in a specific place for a specific purpose. We get discouraged if we're not recognized. We get discouraged if we're not praised. We get discouraged if we don't have the success that somebody else has. God didn't ask us to do all those things. He just asked us to do our part. Haggai says, listen, thus saith the Lord. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged. God sees your effort. Number two, don't give up. God provides strength. God provides strength. The people were growing weary from their labor. Back in Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, again, saith the Lord. Be strong, all ye people. Be strong. And he gives the reason again. Be strong. And if you look at the last phrase, the last line of the verse. Be strong because I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. God wanted them to know, even though they were tired, even though they were weary, even though they were weak, God wanted them to know, I know your condition. I know where you are. Don't stop now. Don't become physically weak, mentally weak, emotionally weak, spiritually weak, and all of these things, and run out of power serving Him. I have said this, and I believe it. Many people in the last 20 years have quit serving the Lord because they've run out of physical energy and spiritual energy because they're doing it all themselves. I heard somebody, they were interviewing somebody the other day who was going to ride their bicycle from Richmond to Washington, D.C. Good for them. There's not one piece of me that desires on a good day when it's 68 degrees and there is no traffic to ride a bicycle to Washington, D.C. In fact, there's not a lot of days I want to drive a car up there. But give me the car over the bicycle. Why is that? I know my limitations, and so do you. I know what my limitations are. You know what your limitations are. God knows what they are. God promised Israel in verse number 4, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. I submit to you today that there's a lot of people in the last 20 years that have quit church and quit God because they didn't take care of themselves physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. They were all in the human power without spiritual power. And the whole time, they had access to strength because God provides. How can we claim that same promise? Book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful and will establish you and keep you. Now, I know that most this is news to most of you, but we live in a day of unreasonable and wicked people. And you all gasp with shock. But even though we live in a time, a generation, and a society who has turned their back from God and is running the opposite direction of God, He still says, I will establish you and I will keep you. We have a responsibility to do what God has said for us to do. We must take strength in our hand to finish the course. Don't you know that Moses got tired? And don't you know that Noah got tired? Both of these men were given specific duties, specific things, things that I wasn't given to do. But in hindsight, as we look back at them, God strengthened them. 120 years for Noah to do what he was supposed to do. Moses for years to do what he was supposed to do. But God gave them exactly what they needed to get that done. We had the responsibility as well. Don't stop now. Number 3, don't be afraid. And here, I'm sorry, I feel flippant saying this because we say it. Don't be afraid. God is in control. Oh, now that's easy to say. It's much harder to live. Verse 5 through 8 is where we would be with this, but in particular, beginning of verse number 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet a little while. And notice the I wills. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill the house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Then notice that last verse, verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. As the people worked, worry filled their minds. And one of the things that they were concerned over was the absence of the precious metals and the adornments in the temple. Man always tries to, I found, outdo the one just prior. You know, I remember when we were working with the teenagers, youth department, you have an activity or a camp experience or a banquet or something, and you set the standard here, and when you have the next one, it's like the next one has to outdo this one, and that one has to be outdone by the next one, and before long, you become so weary and all that. They're looking and they see that it's not adorned. The temple's not adorned like it was. They see even from the foundation up, this is nowhere near what was before. But God was in control. Notice some things here. He reinforces the fact that He is with them, and He promises one day that He will fill His house with that glory. He says, the resources are mine. Verse number 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. I'll take care of all those things. You just do what you are required to do, and let me take care. And church, I suggest to you tonight, today, that's exactly what we have to do. We do our best with God's power to do what He has set for us to do. And don't worry. Leave the rest with Him. Leave the rest with Him. You know, here's what's being said in this day. I heard somebody this week say this. They were talking to a pastor, and the pastor said, well, we don't do visitation anymore. We don't go house to house anymore. It doesn't work that way anymore. And we went through several ministries of the church. No, it doesn't work that way anymore. And what had happened is, and it's happened nationwide, we have excused our way out. We've said people don't respond to that. We've said people can't be reached that way. In order for us to take the pressure off of ourselves and the labor off of ourselves. And what we've done is we've talked ourselves out of doing what God left for us to do. We can have a special day of visitation here. We call them a gospel blitz. And we can have breakfast. And we can have 52 people show up. But every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, we have a group of people that meet in the chapel. And we go out from there and we do like we've done for 50-some years. Why? Because we believe it still works. It's still God's method. And even if we want to say it doesn't work, it's what God gave us when he said, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them, beg them if you need to come in. That's where he told us to do this. Well, but people don't like people coming to their door. Oh, man has excused away his obligation to perform what God wants him to do. You say, well, how many people do come out? About 5, 10, 15 maybe on a normal Tuesday night. Right now it's down with folks traveling in the summer. He reinforces the fact that he is with them. What God says is, you do your part. I'll do my part. Number four, don't look back. God has a greater plan. Don't look back. God has a greater plan. Verse number 9. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former house, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord. You cannot move forward looking backward. It's impossible. Dad was sharing a story with me this week about riding a horse. It was my grandfather's horse, my mom's dad's horse. And he was sharing things with me that my mom's dad really didn't care for him. And, you know, he was trying to build a relationship with him and things like that. And my grandfather said something about, oh, I bet you don't ride a horse. And he said, well, you know, I plow with a mule. And, you know, he went on and all this stuff. So anyway, Dad ended up on my grandfather's horse. To abbreviate the story down, it wasn't long before the horse ran under a clothesline and whoop, took him off the horse. I thought of that when I was looking at this. Listen, you got to stay looking forward to make progress. I saw a little video clip a couple months ago of a boy that learned to ride his bicycle, and he was so proud. Dad had worked with him out in the road and the driveway and stuff. And he turned around, look, Dad, I did it. I'm doing it. I'm riding the bicycle. Boom, his head right into a mailbox. Knocked him off the bike. Simple, silly illustration. In a physical way, you can't look backward and make forward progress. And as a church, we can't look backward and make forward progress. I'm sharing with you each week just a minute or two of history of our church. History is important. I will say this, if you forget where you came from, you're in trouble. That's why I review history with you. But we can't set our sights on what's in the past. Well, we have a rich history as a church. We have 52 years of amazing things and things that God has done in the way that God has used them. And we can praise God for the things that he's done. I was behind a fellow not long ago. There was a sign on the back of the truck that said, stay back, painting. And they were painting lines on the road. And the fella, honestly, the fella was painting lines looking back at his equipment. And I'm behind him far enough not to get the paint on my car, but I'm just watching. I think, man, that's incredible. And he's just going along like this. And I came back. I happened to be going to St. Mary's. And they were repaving a part of La Verne. And I came back through. And I had not noticed it because I was watching the Queen. But when I came back through, I looked, and the yellow line on the side of the road did this. And they had to burn the line up and repaint the line. And I remember, I sat behind the guy, he's looking back. You cannot have success in the future if you're constantly looking back. And there was a group of ancients. We don't like the saying, ancients. Your grandkids call you ancient, you're going to enjoy that? No. There was a group of mature people who had been around long enough to see how it used to be, how things were. They were so hung on what was and what's in the past that it stopped their work today. And it hindered them from finishing what God had for them to do. Our past may have been good. Regardless of if I'm the pastor for another 20 years or God lets me live to see that through or not, I believe God still has great things in the future for this church. I think the church could face its greatest days yet. I believe this is an opportune time for the church because the world is seeking. The world's looking for, listen, even the world is divided against itself. It's not just divided against the church, it's divided against itself, and there are people looking. It's dark out there, but we're the light of the world. And one little bit of light can break the chain of darkness that's there. Don't look back. God has a greater plan. So we've looked at four things. Let's rehearse them. Don't be discouraged. God sees your effort. Don't give up. God provides the strength. Don't be afraid. God is in control. And finally, we looked at don't look back. God has a greater plan. You'll understand more as we keep traveling with Haggai, we see the things that are done. But the people, while they were laboring and while they were working, once they had quit their procrastinating and once they were right with the Lord, and once they were putting their hand to the work, they still were discouraged and tempted to quit. And this is not a salvation message this morning. This is a message to God's church people. It's biblical. It's directly out of his pages. And I remind you what Haggai said. This isn't me talking. He tells the people of Israel, thus saith the Lord. And the message of the Lord to us today as a church body is this. Don't stop now. Don't quit now. There's still much left to be done. And we are the ones left to do it. Assignment for you, as we mentioned after the Lord's Supper last week. Find your place sometime today in the book of John, chapter 17, and listen to the Lord Jesus pray for you. And he doesn't pray for the Father to take you out of the world. He prays that as you are left in the world, that the power and grace and strength of God is upon us. And he is just moments away from the cross, hours away from the cross, and he's praying for us in John 17. It's an interesting read because the Gospel of John reflects for us Jesus doesn't want us to quit. Now, whether you're a teenager this morning here, full of strength and life, and you have great years of service left, or whether you're someone who the Scripture, and we don't like that saying, you're an ancient, you've seen the change in America and the change in the church in the last 25 years. If you're sitting here this morning, living and breathing and listening, God has a purpose for you in the confines of this church family. Something for you to do. A work to be done. A purpose to fulfill. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because if there wasn't a purpose, you wouldn't be here. You'd be home. Don't stop now. Don't quit now. There's still much left to be done. Let's pray together.